If you have your Bibles this morning, take them with me to a small but powerful book in the Old Testament, the book of Lamentations. It's right after the book of Jeremiah. Lamentations. As you know, that from Sunday after Sunday, I typically preach through a book of the Bible, and our series right now is through 2 Thessalonians. Very rarely do I diverge from that and diverge from preaching through Scripture, because I want Scripture to be high. I want us to understand our meaning comes from Scripture and not just the whims of a preacher from week to week. But this morning, this message was placed in my heart by the Spirit, and I feel like it is something that is important for us to look at in light of our current culture, our current context, and what we are seeing all around us. And as you look at the book of Lamentations, it really deals with how we express our emotions. And to think about how we express our emotions in times of great distress. You know, the word Lamentations basically means to lament, to cry out. And this is a very interesting book because it's all poetic. Now, we don't see it in our English eyes, but for the Hebrew, they would see this. And this was an expression, a poetic expression of the lament, of the distress that Jeremiah was seeing in the nation that was around him. It's most often attributed to Jeremiah that he wrote this. And it's coming at a time when he was watching the nation, and he was watching Judah and this kingdom being taken into exile. It's around the year 587 or 586 BC. Nebuchadnezzar has come in and he has overtaken Jerusalem. He's overtaken the southern kingdom of Judah. And he's laid waste to them, and he has taken the young back to Babylon, which we know of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were all taken back to Babylon. The young and the profitable were taken back to Babylon. The old and the poor were left in Israel to care for it. And Jeremiah is sitting here. He's one who the Lord had called, one who the Lord had used to prophesy, to call out to the people of Israel. Listen, we got to get this right. Judgment is coming. Can you imagine preaching for 60 years and seeing no results? It's hard enough to go one Sunday without seeing results. 60 years, he's preaching this message. We've got to repent. We've got to get right. This is going to happen. Now it's happened. He's seeing the nation is in distress. And here is this poetic expression. If you really break it down in the Hebrew, it's even much more poetic. It's an acrostic. As you look through the chapters 1, 2 and 4 each have 22 verses. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each verse starts with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet, much like Psalm 119. Chapter 3 has 66 verses. Some simple math will tell you that's 3 verses per letter. Only chapter 5 is not under the acrostic of starting with each alphabetic letter, but it has 22 verses. So all of this expression, all of this that's here, Jeremiah is pouring forth this expression, this lament, this cry because of the distress that he's seeing. He is seeing his nation taken into exile around him. How can we not look at our world today from the start of 2020 and just not have a heavy heart for our world today? For our nation. For our people. And as we look at this cry out, I want you to see this cry of lament. That yes, even as God's people, even as people that have the hope that we do in Jesus Christ, things should still bother us. Things should still cause a wellup of emotion in us. That there should still be a time where we lament what is going on. First thing that I want you to see in this book is the cause of lament. Look in Lamentations chapter 1. Chapter 1, look down at verse 12. I mean, if you read through this book, you will see very vivid language. You will see personification of the city of Jerusalem. You will see that it's crying out. You will see the breaking down. You will see all this. Now look at verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all who pass by? Look and see. Is there any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger? From on high he sent fire into my bones. He made it descend. He spread a net for my feet. He turned me back. He has left me stunned, faint all the day long. My transgressions were bound into a yoke. By his hands they were fastened together. They were set upon my neck. He caused my strength to fail. The Lord gave me into the hands of those of whom I cannot withstand. The Lord rejected all my mighty men in the midst. He summoned an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord has trodden as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me. One to revive my spirit, my children are desolate from the enemy, has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is none to comfort her. The Lord has commanded against Jacob that his neighbors should be his foes. Jerusalem has become a filthy thing among them. Now notice verse 18. The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. But hear all you peoples and see my suffering. My young women and my young men have gone into captivity. In verse 12, he cries out, is it nothing to you all who pass by? Look, see, we better take notice. We better be paying attention. We better be seeing what's going on around us, because sticking our heads in the sand is not going to get us any farther. Look and see, is it nothing to you all who pass by? Look at all this sorrow and notice where he brings it to in verse 18. The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. The exile, the taking of Judah into captivity happened for a reason. It happened because of sin and because of the compromise inside of the nation of Israel, because of rulers that did evil in the sight of the Lord, because of the people that worshiped other gods, because of the people that fainted a knowledge of the Lord, but then worshiped all other gods that they pleased. And all of this came to being, and the Lord said, enough. It is nothing to you all who pass by. We see the cause of lament is sin. I've rebelled against his word. Sin has brought brokenness into this world from the very beginning. And from the very beginning, we have tried in all of our might to pass the buck. It was that woman you gave me, Lord. It was the serpent. that beguiled me. And sin has brought in its course death. Sin leaves a wide and broad path of destruction, and it should not be nothing to us anymore. If we are God's people, we should note and we should see that sin is destructive and not to allow it to have a place in our lives. Yes, we have grace. Yes, we have what God has done for us, and we are nothing without that. But that doesn't give us license just to welcome sin into our life. Is it nothing to you who pass by? The cause of lament was sin. Jeremiah saw it. He proclaimed it, and he is acknowledging it right here in chapter 1. The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. But then I want you to notice the capture of lament. Look at chapter 3. The capture of lament. Chapter 3, verse 1 is the center of this book. And notice what he says. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. Here as he turns, you see the capture of lament. In chapters 1 and chapters 2, he's really lamenting the nation. He's lamenting the people and all that Jerusalem and Zion has gone through. Now, in chapter 3, you see a turn in the pronouns. He turns to I. He turns to me. I am the man. He has made me. He has done this to me. And you see the personality begin to come forth. And the capture of the lament turns inward into him. Here we see the progression. Sin touches us all. And that's what we have in common in this room today. Sin touches us all. We are all sinners. Yes, even me. I know it's hard. Sometimes more so. But as you look at this, as you see what he is pulling forth, what Jeremiah is crying out, we are seeing the extent of sin and how it touches our lives. It turns personal. It is all encompassing. It turns into his life, into who he is. And we have to get away from the blame game. As the church, as God's representation of heaven here on earth, as the salt, as the light, we've got to get away from, well, if those people would change this, or if those people would do this, if that group of people would act this way, and if that group of people would act this way, and we've got to start saying, no, if I would do something, if I would change, if I would repent, if I would get right, if I would let revival start with me, it might make a difference in someone else's life. But the problem is we sit here week after week saying, you go get them. I'm going to read through the book of Revelation and find out what God's going to do to them. When we need to say, oh Lord, what do you need to do to me? When Isaiah saw the vision of the Lord and when he saw him high and lifted up, he didn't say, God, you are so holy. You are so pure. Boy, these people are nothing but sinners. He said, no, woe is me. I am undone. And we can't keep pushing the blame so other people could do this and other people can do that. When we need to be the people to say, I need to get right with the Lord. I need to be in the Word of God. I need to be upping my prayer time. I need to be changing my life because sin touches me just as much as those out there. And watch what God does. We don't cry enough for our sins anymore. We love to quote that verse and share our Facebook memes. If my people, which are called by my name. We love that, right? Even the one that's really neat that they've highlighted the verse in their Bible with the American flag, right? We need the nation to get right with the Lord. Understand what that verse is saying. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, then turn from their wickedness, then I'll hear from heaven and I will heal the land. The capture of the lament here in chapter 3 is he is saying, listen, it has come to me. Look at verse 7. Just look at this imagery. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. Understand that in Scripture, the thing that holds us back from God hearing us is when we regard iniquity in our heart. When we allow sin to stay in our life unconfessed. The wonderful thing is if we come to him, if we confess it to him, he is always ready to forgive us. He's always ready to change us. He's always ready to pick us up and lift us up. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. 1 John 1:9. But if we don't confess, and if we continue to live in that sin, understand what that sin begins to do. It begins to wall us in. It should start with us. You see, the cause of lament, the capture of lament, now see the cure for lament. Look at chapter 3, verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes. Let him be filled with insults, for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he causes grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. Here the lament turns. He's seen those around us. When we look around us, we'll get depressed. When we look inside of us, we'll get distressed. Oh, but when we look above us, then we can be blessed. And here you see the cure of lament. He calls to mind in verse 21, this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. Here he is, he's calling to mind the character of God. When we find ourselves in these distress, when we find ourselves in these situations, when we look at the world around us and we begin to repent of our sin and we see God for who he is, we get to see his character. We get to see the fact that he is faithful. Because notice the theme in verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Are you catching a theme? Are you hearing what he's saying? that regardless of the time, regardless of the situation, regardless of what's going on, there is something that never changes, and that's the character of God, of who He is. He never ceases in a steadfast love. His mercies never come to an end. His faithfulness never runs out. And it's all directed towards us. His love, His mercy, His faithfulness. That's why Jeremiah says, "Great is your faithfulness." When we understand how messed up and broken we are, we will see even greater how good He is. And how wonderful His grace and His mercy is. You know what? I love that phrase. If you go away with anything this morning, verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. As we lament, as we cry, as we see the ravages of sin in our lives and in those around us, we can go away knowing that new every morning is His love and faithfulness. New every morning. It's not just there every morning. It's new every morning. We only know things that diminish. We only know things that deplete, that start in value and decrease in value. You ever tried to sell your car back? You ever notice how much that it devalues over time? How much it depletes over time? And here we know that's our mentality. That's what we experience. As time goes on, our bones get a little bit more brittle. We have that cousin that shows up a lot more. Arthur. Arthritis. Right? Come on. That's a preacher joke, I know. But as you go through all this, we know nothing but depletion and diminishing. I remember one summer, my parents got a box of the Topps baseball cards. Y'all remember the old Topps baseball cards? And what was so great about those packages? The stick of gum. The little bitty hardened wood-like piece of gum. It just sucked all the saliva out of your mouth when you put it in there. But that was the best gum ever because it was the prize. And every morning, my parents set a limit. You only get to open one pack a day. And every morning, we'd go down in the pantry and we would grab that pack of baseball cards and we'd rip it open. We'd throw that wood-like gum into our mouth and we'd start seeing all the spare baseball players that we got. And it was so cool. And we thought, oh, this is new every day. We get to open a new pack. But what was happening? Every day, the packs were getting smaller and smaller. And by the end of the summer, the box ran out. Do you understand that no matter how much that you use the love of God, that how many summer days that you get up and call upon the name of the Lord God for steadfast love, it never diminishes. It's not going to run out. His steadfast love is not going to end. It's not going to be at a point where it's no longer there. His steadfast love is new every morning. It doesn't change. It doesn't diminish. God is there, full strength, never depleted. God is new every morning, so we should renew every morning. That we should get our lives right with Him every morning. That we should keep our list small with God. And Lord, I need You to forgive me of this. Start every day with that renewal. Make that walk powered by that one. You see, this picture, this lament of all that's going on, all the brokenness, all this that we see around us. The oppression, the injustice, everything that we see around us, the disease, death. There's coming a day when His steadfast love is going to say, that's enough. Can I show you that? Look with me in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We see this picture. We see this fulfillment. We see this consummation of all this promise, of all that we hold to. Notice how it changes in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Look down at verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city. For its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives light. And the lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. Here we see in Lamentations, we see the lament because God's city, Jerusalem, is destroyed. The place where the temple, this presence of God, where they worship, was destroyed. They felt like they did not have a place or the presence of God in their life anymore. They're taking it into exile. They know nothing but brokenness. But I'm telling you, in Revelation, we see the picture. We see the promise of what his steadfast love that endures forever is going to do. Because God is going to bring a new heaven. He's going to bring a new earth. That there's no longer going to be a need for a temple. Because he's going to dwell with us. He's going to be our God, and we're going to be his people. And we're going to be right there with him. And notice what he does. He wipes away every tear. The lamentations are going to cease. The brokenness that we see around us is going to cease. The mourning in which we endure in this brokenness because of sin, because of death, his own hand is going to wipe away that tear, is going to wipe away that mourning. And we are going to be with him reigning forever and ever. And how beautiful it is to know that there in that heavenly city, there's no more night. It's day because of his glory. That there is no more darkness. That there is no more crying in the night. That there is no more sorrow, but yet there is light. There is glory. It's proceeding from the Lamb. It lights up. There is no more day. And so we will experience every moment of every day for all eternity that his love is new for us. It's never depleting. It's never diminishing. We don't have a countdown clock. We only have forever to experience his love and his mercy. Today, as we see this time, if my people will humble themselves, turn away from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal them. Why? Because his steadfast love endures forever. Great is his faithfulness. But don't miss the fact that we need to turn from our sin. That we've got to see the revival begin with us. And then we've got to let God do some work on us. And we've got to quit with, well, I'm better than, or I don't do what they do. And we need to start saying, Lord, look on me. Change me. Revive me. And imagine what God could do with a group of people that said that. Do you understand that a lot of what we have in our Baptist heritage here in America came from a group of about 20 believers from England? It's not the amount. It's the quality. It's what we are willing to let God do in our hearts and lives. If you bewail what you see around us, then let it start with you and changing what God is doing in your heart and life. This morning as we close, we're going to sing and worship. And as we have seen the scriptures and it points to all what God and his character and his love, and then as we sing these songs this morning, I pray that it would just continue to stir our life. And that's how we're going to close our service today, is just in worship and praise. The altar is going to be open. If you want to come and just get some things right with the Lord, the altar is here. But as we sing, let's not miss this opportunity for us to worship. And let's close out today thinking about, great is his faithfulness, and this is what he can do in our life if I will let him. Let's stand together and sing.